This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. For the Canadian office and offices overseas, listen at the end of the message, please, to visit our websites. It is cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org. This is number 6 in Holidays versus Holy Days, by whose authority? Now, we're going to look at some things in the book of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah had to bring some of the most harsh prophecies of any prophet except Ezekiel. Ezekiel had to bring some very difficult prophecies, and we'll get into some of those a little later. But let's see what God says, because we're going to see as we get through this that in spite of all the warnings that they would be punished for their sins, in spite of all the warnings to obey his voice, but they didn't, in spite of all the dire predictions, we find many, many points of mercy that God still extended to them. Now let's, before we get into the book of Jeremiah, we'll do a little survey in the first part of it, but I would like you to read the whole book of Jeremiah, because that will be very instructive, and you will see that not only the people had their sins, but they had their sins because they were taught them by their ministers and pastors. And so that's what we need to ask ourselves today. Are our ministers and pastors teaching us lies? Whether you go to church on Sunday or Sabbath. Now, we know the Sabbath is the right day. But those who teach on Sunday are teaching a lot of lies mixed in with some truth. And so sooner or later, God is going to call his judgment because of rejecting him, rejecting his voice, rejecting his laws, his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments. And all we have to do is just look around at the world today and see that that is true, that God is living, he's on his throne, he is the one who raises up nations, he's the one who pulls down nations, and so forth. Now let's come to Jeremiah 18, then we'll go to Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 18, verse 6. Now here's something to always realize. God is the one who judges all the nations. God is the one who judges the hearts of all men and women. And besides, God is the only one who truly knows the heart, so he alone can make that judgment. But here's what he says. Verse 6, Jeremiah 18. O house of Israel, now let's understand, this is not just the Jews. This has to do also with the other 10 tribes that were carried away into captivity. Though they have been lost, they never really were lost. So this applies to all 12 tribes. O house of Israel, can I do with you as this potter? Because he told Jeremiah, go out and watch this potter make vessels, says the Lord. Behold, as the clay is to the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. At what instant shall I speak concerning a nation, concerning a kingdom, to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it? If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil. And if you want to know how God will do that, read the book of Jonah. Because they repented at Jonah's preaching. And God held back the invasion that he promised was coming. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant shall I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice? Now let's stop here and just ask a couple of questions. Why does God say this to nations? Now, God certainly is not calling the nations to conversion at this point. That won't happen till the return of Jesus Christ. But what he expects a level of obedience to his laws and the letter of the law. This is what it's telling us. And all they have to do is read the Ten Commandments. Those were the words of the voice of God, were they not? and God spoke all these words. So this is what he's talking about here. That it obey not my voice. So God judges all the nations, doesn't he? He says, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. Now, that's how God operates. Now, let's see how even in the midst of all the warnings against sin, of all the dire consequences that would happen because of sin, all of the warnings that a captivity was coming, all of the cries for repentance, we're going to see that right here in the middle of it, let's begin in Jeremiah 17. Let's just go back over to the Jeremiah 17 now. Let's pick it up here in verse 19. Jeremiah had two messages. One of repentance and one of catastrophe and disaster if they didn't repent. Now let's see what he says here with the message of repentance, because this is very similar to what we're living in today. We're living in days where God's judgment is coming and is going to come with more fury and with more power and with more devastation. But we also need to realize that God holds out hope. And just like he said, he would turn, if the nation would turn, that he would hold back the evil. And there are other examples of it in the Bible too. And one of the kings that was during the time of Jeremiah and his prophetic ministry was Josiah. And you can read about Josiah in 2 Chronicles 34 and 35, where that he repented. And because of his repentance and making all the people of Judah to serve God, throw away all their idols, all their statues, everything to Baal as we have seen, which is sun worship, which includes Sunday and Christmas and Easter and New Year's and Halloween and all of these things. And by the way, behind the Christian mask that has been put upon these are occult practices, which we will have in our booklet, Secrets of Halloween and its occult connections. So you need to be aware of that. And just like we've been talking about, by whose authority, you're either under God's authority and Jesus Christ, or you're under Satan the devil and his world. So if your ministers and teachers have been lying to you, just remember this. That's not from God. Because Satan the devil is the author of lies and is a liar. Now here, because of Jews were doing just before the destruction of the temple in 585 B.C., God held out hope for them to repent. It's like we read in Jeremiah 18. Now, Jeremiah 17 and verse 19. Thus says the Lord unto me. Now, here's what God told Jeremiah to do. Go stand in the gate of the children of this people, whereby the kings of Judah come in, and by which they go out, and in all the gates of Jerusalem, and say unto them, hear the word of the Lord, you kings of Judah, and all inhabitants of Jerusalem that enter in by these gates. Thus says the Lord, take heed to yourselves. That's what we need to do. And that's the reason for going through this. The reason is, every one of us need to examine what we are doing in the light of God's word. Take heed to ourselves. Is it really of God, or is it of the world and Satan? So he says that you bear no burden on the Sabbath day. He's talking about the Sabbath. Now, what I want you to understand is how he held out for them the hope of repentance, and so that they would not go into captivity. See, going into captivity was not the will of a hostile God, but the will of the people who rejected the pleas of repentance by God so that they wouldn't go into captivity. Now notice it here. Neither carry forth a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day, Well, you think about it today. Let's just stop and think about it today. The seventh day, and every Sunday-keeping minister will affirm that Saturday is the seventh day. The Bible affirms that it is the seventh day. It is the Sabbath of God. God does expect us to refrain from working and to refrain from doing those things that are related to business, but it is a day that we assemble together to learn of God's Word, to hear it preached, where we assemble together and fellowship with God, with His Spirit, and with each other through His Spirit. So think about today. When do they have all the business sales? When do people carry out most of their work? When are these things done? And what about Friday night? Because, see, the Sabbath begins Friday night. And what is Friday night? Friday night's a time to go out and whip it up and go to parties and go to dances and go to theaters and go to different things and all of the evil and sin that is done on Friday night. They're desecrating the Sabbath. And they have been taught that it's okay to do so. So here, this applies to us today just as well as to them, because God's prophecies are living prophecies. And what caused those people difficulties and problems and to go into captivity back then, the same thing will happen today, and is prophesied to happen. So we need to think about it. So he says, neither do you any work, but hallow the Sabbath as I commanded your fathers. Now see, God made the Sabbath holy. And the way we hallow the Sabbath is by our conduct with not working, with not seeking pleasure, with not seeking our own, but to do the things that God wants us to do. Now let's go to the book of Isaiah, and let's look. We'll come back here to chapter 17, but let's go to the book of Isaiah and let's see what God said concerning the Sabbath, because it becomes very important and it shows us how we need to view the Sabbath. Now here is what God says in Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58 and verse 13. So keeping the Sabbath was one of the great downfalls of the 10 tribes of Israel, as we saw, because they instituted the golden calf worship and they had all the pagan religious practices and so forth. And they did exactly the same thing that the ministers of the world today do. They say this is done to the Lord. And if we do it to the Lord, it's all right, regardless of what the practice is, because if we do it to the Lord, then God has got to accept it. Well, that is false thinking. That is false reasoning. If you're going to do anything to God, you have to do it His way, because He's God. And as we've seen, God will not accept our form of worshiping Him in a way that's contrary to what He's commanded. We're to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And it being in spirit does not mean doing away with the laws and commandments of God by any means. So here's a prophecy. Verse 13, Isaiah 58. If you will turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day. The Sabbath is God's holy day. He made it holy. That's why the true fourth commandment is, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Because He made it holy. Okay? Call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, not dishonorable, and shall honor Him. How do we honor Him? How do we honor God on the Sabbath? Not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. Now, what does that mean? It means exactly what it says. You don't seek sports. You don't seek work. You don't seek your sales. You seek God on the Sabbath day. And what does it mean not speaking your own words? It means this. You talk about the things of salvation, the Word of God, and to hear the Word of God preached on the Sabbath. Now, you can hear it preached on any other day. That is true. But there's a special blessing for hearing it on the Sabbath because God's Spirit is there to give more understanding. God's Spirit is there to bless you. Because God has blessed the day, He has made it holy. Now, verse 14. Then shall you delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride upon the high places of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. So God is saying, there are great blessings for keeping the Sabbath. Because you see, when you keep the days of Baal, now we'll go back to the book of Jeremiah and we'll see that, and that's one of the reasons that they were sent off into captivity, because they were following all the same days that the so-called Christian religious organizations today follow. Sunday, Easter, Christmas, New Year's, Groundhog's Day, Valentine's Day, May Day, Halloween, and all of those are all of the world and Satan the devil, and have deep, profound occult connections and have nothing to do with God. That is all under the authority of Satan the devil. And if you go strictly by the Bible, which God intends us to do, and reject the so-called traditions of men and the traditions of the fathers of the church, so-called, and go by what the Bible says, you will find that God condemns every one of them. He does not sanction them. He has not joined them. The God who said, "You shall have no other gods before me," is not going to cause his people to make an alliance with the gods of this world and to call it by God's way. Now, let's come back here to Isaiah 56, just one or two pages back. Now, we'll cover this again when we come to the Sabbath and the holy days, because it's very, very important to comprehend and understand. See, most people think they know about God because they're religious, supposedly. They do what their ministers or priests tell them to do, but they rarely read the Bible to understand what God tells them to do. And the first thing you need to realize is this. There are many, many, many lies coming from the pulpit. So you are held responsible before God to prove whether these things are so or not. Whether what they are saying is true or not. You can be guaranteed this. Any minister who says the laws of God have been abolished is a liar. Any minister who says that you don't have to keep the Sabbath and holy day is a liar. Any minister who says that Christ changed the Sabbath from the seventh day to the first day is a liar. It doesn't matter how many sweet, pearly, feel-good sermons that they give. They're liars. God calls them that. When they tell you, oh, well, the Gentiles don't have to keep it. Well, Christ came to save Gentiles, too. And let's see here in Isaiah 56 how he saves Gentiles and what he expects them to do when they are saved. And let's read this from the point of view that this is also talking about the end times. Verse 1, Isaiah 56. Thus says the Lord, keep you judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. You can go back and see where that righteousness is revealed, back in Revelation 6 and verse 12. It's going to be revealed in a mighty and a powerful way. Verse 2, blessed. I'm going to say that again. Blessed is the man that does this, and the son of man that lays hold on it, that keeps the Sabbath from polluting it, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Now I'll tell you another line that's preached on Sunday. Which is this. They say, if you keep the Sabbath, you're cursed. That's a lie. They say, if you keep the Sabbath, that you're trying to earn salvation. That is a lie. Christ said through the prophet Isaiah, blessed. Do you want the blessing for keeping the Sabbath? Or do you want the curses for continuing in Sunday? You know, God lays before us life and death, good and evil, blessing and cursing. And it's up to us to choose. If we choose God, He's with us. If we don't choose God, He's not with us. It's that simple. So by whose authority do you do what you do? So he said, you're blessed if you're doing this. And keeps his hand from doing any evil. Now what does that mean? What defines evil? Do not the laws and commandments and statutes and judgments define evil? Did not Jesus Christ define evil? Did not Jesus Christ say that evil comes from within the heart, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts? Yes. Now then, verse 3. What about the Gentiles? Neither let the son of the stranger, who is a Gentile, that has joined himself to the Lord. Now this is salvation to the Gentiles. Speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I'm a dry tree. For thus says the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths. Now I want you to look at that word Sabbath very carefully. Because we'll come back to this again a little later. That's plural, isn't it? That's not the weekly Sabbath alone. That is my Sabbath, because the first day of unleavened bread is a Sabbath, the last day of unleavened bread is a Sabbath, Pentecost is a Sabbath, trumpets is a Sabbath, atonement is a Sabbath of Sabbaths, as it's called, so is the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles and the last great day. And as I've said before, if the names of those holy days of God sound strange to you, it's because you have never been taught the truth concerning them. That keep my Sabbaths, not reject them. Now, what we're going to see is that we're talking here about New Testament doctrine as well. And never forget this. Jesus said that He is Lord even of the Sabbath day. Why? Because as the Lord God of the Old Testament, He created that time holy and blessed it and sanctified it. Therefore, He is Lord of it. Now, the King James Version says that the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath day, which people tend to read like this. That, yes, He's the Lord of the Sabbath day as well as Sunday. But that's not what it means. He is Lord even of the Sabbath day because He kept it. Okay? Keep my Sabbaths. Now, what does God mean? Keep the Sabbath. He means honor the Sabbath. Keep it as He says. And you have to study the Bible to know how to keep the Sabbath. That's another whole topic. We'll get to that later. Now, notice and continue. And choose the things that please me. What pleases God? Why was Jesus the beloved Son in whom the Father had delight? Because as Jesus said, I always do the things that please my Father. What pleases God? Obedience or disobedience? Seeking the will of God or seeking your own opinion? Seeking to do God's way or seeking to do your way and coming to God and tell Him that He must accept your way because you feel good about it? Well, frankly, God could care less how you feel about it if it's not in conformity with what God says. Do those things that please me and take hold of my covenant. That's a prophecy of the new covenant. So what do we have here? We have a prophecy of Sabbath and holy day keeping as the things that please God in the prophecy of the new covenant. Now hold your place here, because we'll come back. Let's come to the New Testament. Let's come to 1 John 3. Come to 1 John 3. And let's understand what God is telling us here. Let's understand how He is telling us. Let's understand what the Apostle John wrote. And of course, when you realize that the Apostle John was the one who did the final canonization of the New Testament, and when he writes this, it is telling us a great deal. Now, 1 John, the third chapter, and let's pick it up here in verse 18. My little children, we should not love in word nor with our tongues, and too many people do that, don't they? A lot of nice words on Sunday. Hello, how are you? Oh, it's wonderful. You know, and then they go live their lives in a different way. Rather, we should love in deed and in truth. What is truth? Jesus said of the Father's word, your word is the truth. The commandments are true. The statutes are true. All the precepts of God are true. Now, verse 19, in this way, we know that we are of the truth. Now, the question is, this is a question you have to ask yourself. Are you really of the truth? Can you believe a lie and say you're of the truth? Can you follow false doctrines that are contrary to what is in the Bible? And as we will see, that God has condemned and said, you shall not do, and say you are of the truth. Now, this is New Testament doctrine, isn't it? Yes. And shall assure our hearts before Him. Now, verse 20. That if our hearts condemn us. Now, how do our hearts condemn us? When we are guilty. Why are we guilty? Because of sin. Because sin pricks our hearts when we do wrong. And we condemn ourselves, don't we? And we know that we have missed the mark. This is why we are to repent. See, God wants you to repent. He doesn't want to destroy you. But if the wicked will not repent, then it is their choice to be destroyed by God because they won't repent. So likewise with us. When we sin, which we all do because we're all human beings and our heart condemns us, then what should we do? Confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that what? So that we won't have the condemnation, that we will be able to approach God in confidence and assurance. And part of that is keeping His commandments and doing His will, etc. Now let's continue on. Verse 21. Let's finish here. Verse 20. That if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts. So even if you sin and do that which is wrong and repent, God will lift you out of it. God will forgive you for it. And knows all things. Beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, then we have confidence toward God. Now notice verse 22. Very key. And this ties in with Isaiah 56. About doing the things that please Him. And whatever we may ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments, not reject them, and practice those things that are pleasing in His sight. And we can do that. If we love God and keep His commandments, that's pleasing in His sight. If we love the fatherless and the stranger and we love each other, that's pleasing in the sight of God. Now notice verse 23, and this is the commandment that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and that we love one another exactly as He gave commandment to us. And you see, you can't learn to love each other unless you love God first. And that's why, as we'll see a little later, the Sabbath is so important, because this establishes you with God the Father and Jesus Christ, so that you can truly love them with all your heart, mind, and soul and being. And then you can love your neighbor as yourself, and then you can love the brethren as Christ has loved us. Now notice verse 24, we'll finish this here. And the one who keeps his commandments is dwelling in him, and he, Christ, in him. Because you see, God wants to give you of his Spirit. When you repent and are baptized, God wants to give you his Spirit, so that he, with his Spirit, is dwelling in you. And by this we know, so we have to know we have the Spirit of God, that he is dwelling in us by the Spirit which he has given to us. Now, this is exactly what it means back here in Isaiah 56. Let's go back here. In Isaiah 56 and verse 4. Let's read it again. Thus says the Lord. So this is part of obeying, living by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Right, as Jesus said? Yes. Thus says the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths, part of his commandments, and choose the things that please me, and takes hold of my covenant, prophecy of new covenant. Even unto them I will give in my house and within my walls a place. And what did Jesus say? On the Passover night, he told his disciples, John 14, he says, if I go, I will come again. And I'm going to prepare a place for you so that where I am, you may be also. That's New Testament doctrine. This is talking about preparing a place in New Jerusalem for the Gentiles and for the eunuchs. That's what it's talking about. Now let's think about this a little more in relationship to the eunuch, that this has got to be New Testament doctrine, talking about the reward of eternal life because the eunuch could not reproduce himself with a wife. So this is talking about eternal life for keeping the Sabbath. There it is, right there. If you do the things that are pleasing to God in addition to it. And you see, that's why there's the grace of God which comes through the New Testament and the Spirit of God which gives us the ability to do these things. And this is what it's talking about. Now let's finish this. Within the walls of place and a name better than sons and of daughters, because God promises to give a new name. Find that in Revelation, the second chapter. Revelation, the third chapter. And I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off, which is what? If it's everlasting, that means eternal life. Precisely what it's saying. Now, verse 6. And also the sons of the stranger. So now we're into the second generation, aren't we? Because he said to the stranger, didn't he? Now here are the sons of the strangers. They're children that join themselves to the Lord to serve him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants. Everyone that keeps the Sabbath from polluting it and takes hold of my covenant. That's quite a promise, isn't it? Extends to them. Even them will I bring to my holy mountain, that's New Jerusalem, and will make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices shall be accepted upon my altar, and my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. And remember what Jesus did on the Passover during the Feast of Unleavened Bread in John the second chapter. What did he do? He drove out the money exchangers and all the commercialization and merchandising going on right in the very house of God and told them that you have made my house a den of thieves when it should be called a house of prayer for all nations. Here it is for all people. Now today, we worship toward God in heaven above. We have access to his throne in heaven above. And we don't offer the burnt offerings or sacrifices. We have our spiritual sacrifices that we offer. Now notice, verse 8. The Lord God will gather the outcast of Israel, which gathers the outcast of Israel, says, yet I will give others to him besides those that are gathered unto him. In other words, prophecy of bringing Gentiles into the church. Now, let's come back to Jeremiah 17. And the reason that I want to go through this is lest someone get the feeling or think that because God has to condemn sin to wake people up from their sins so they can repent, that he doesn't offer any hope. Now let's come back to Jeremiah 17. We left off at verse 22. So let's pick it up here in verse 23. Concerning the Sabbath command that he gave and said, hallow the Sabbath, they didn't do it. But they obeyed not, neither inclined their ear, but made their neck stiff, that they might not hear, nor receive instruction. Now this is also something very important to understand. Never before God get yourself into an attitude that you will not hear the word of God. And this is also important from the point of view that don't let any man and his words separate you from God. Now let's continue on. Verse 24. I want you to show the hope that God held out for all of Judah, the kings of Judah, all the people, that he did not want to bring this captivity. He did not want to have to raise up Nebuchadnezzar and take Nebuchadnezzar's side against his own people because of their sins, which is a great lesson for us today. And here in America, I'm telling you flat out this, that unless there's repentance on a mass scale, that God is going to take the side of our enemies and we are going to come down just exactly as God had to take the side of the enemies against Judah because they wouldn't do the things that God said. And we'll see a little more of that in a bit here. But he holds out this hope and promise. Verse 24, and it shall come to pass if you diligently hearken unto me, says the Lord. Not half-hearted, not oh-hum, not being forced to, but diligently, you choose to diligently do God's way, listen to his word, says the Lord, to bring in no burden through the gates of this city on the Sabbath day, but to hallow the Sabbath day and to do no work therein. Then shall there enter in to the gates of this city kings and princes sitting upon the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, they and their princes and the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and this city shall remain forever. But what happened to it? It has ended up being one of the most cursed places on earth because of sin. Verse 26. And they shall come from the cities of Judah and from the places about Jerusalem, from the land of Benjamin and from the plain and from the mountains and from the south, bringing burnt offerings and sacrifices and meat offerings and incense, and will bring sacrifices of praise unto the house of the Lord. So God said, now look, does this not fit right into what God has always said to choose, to obey my voice? Yes. So now he gives the alternative here. So you need to ask yourself the question, whose authority are you going to choose to put yourself under? Authority of God the Father and Jesus Christ and the Holy Word of God, or the authority of Satan, the devil, and the men of this world and the religions of this world? So you have to choose. You choose God, then you choose to love him and keep his commandments and his Sabbaths and his holy days. If you choose the world, then you will keep your Sunday, your Easter, your New Year's, and all of those days, or maybe not even keep anything, and maybe not even believe in God, then that's a worse faith that's going to come upon you. Okay? So then God gives a warning. See, he holds out promise, then he gives a warning. But if you will not hearken unto me to hallow the Sabbath day, not to bear a burden, even entering in at the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I will kindle a fire in the gates thereof, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and it shall not be quenched. You can read Josephus about the destruction of the temple in 585 BC, and that happened. And also about the destruction in 70 AD, which was a far worse carnage because of sin. Now let's come back and let's survey some things in the book of Jeremiah. Let's come here to chapter 10 and verse 1. Now, we'll come back to chapter 10 again a little bit, but I want to cover one thing, which is important. Every one of the so-called holy days of this world, and by the way, where did they get the term Holy Week? Which they say about the week leading up to so-called Easter. Not from God. Not from the Bible. Easter is a day which worships the goddess Ishtar, who is married to her own son and produced a child called Tammuz, and she was called the Mother of God. And he was slain and resurrected on Ishtar Sunday. All you have to do is go online. You've got plenty of references. Online, we have The Two Babylons by Alexander Hislop. You can read the book, The Golden Bough by Sir George James Frazer. And you can see where all of these things have come from. They haven't come from God. Okay? Now, this becomes important when we read the first couple of verses here in Jeremiah. Hear ye the word which the Lord speaks unto you, O house of Israel. How many times does God say hear? How many times does God say hearken? Well, if you want a good Bible study, and you have an online Bible study, or you have a computer Bible study, go and look up the word listen, hearken, hear, and various other words that go along with it, and see how many times God said. See? And what did Jesus say of some of the things that he said? He said, he who has an ear, let him hear. Right? It's exactly the same thing. This false, lying notion that the Old Testament has been done away and has nothing to do with the New Testament, it's like throwing away a glove that covers the hand. And then you complain because you have cold hands and say you don't need the glove. When it is a glove, which will keep your hands warm. And so it's just like this. The Old Testament and New Testament go together like a hand in a glove. And they work together and they are inseparable. And that's what you need to understand. Hear the word which the Lord speaks unto you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord. Now is this not out of the mouth of God? Man shall live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Here's what he says. Learn not the way of the heathen. And every one of the holidays of this world are the ways of the heathen. Let's fast forward this tape and turn it to the other side, please. Now let's read that again. Thus says the Lord, verse 2, Jeremiah 10, learn not the way of the heathen. Now that tells you this. No man anywhere at any time can take the practices of heathen religions and put Christian-sounding names upon them and say that God accepts it because they changed the name. That is a fraud. It is a counterfeit. It is against God. Now, let me give you an example to make it very clear. All right? What if you had a Volkswagen Jetta and you had a Rolls Royce? You wanted to make money on selling the Jetta. So you wanted to defraud the buyer. So what you did, you changed all the nameplates. And you made the Volkswagen Jetta say that it is a Rolls Royce when it isn't. Now that is exactly and precisely what the ministers of this world and the religions of this world have done with God and His holy days by rejecting them and then having the audacity to take the name of God and Jesus Christ and put it on the way of the heathen and call it of God, when God never had any presence or thing to do with them. That's why He says, now this is God speaking, thus says the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. Astrology, occult, tarot cards, and so forth. Now we'll come back to the rest of it, because it says the customs of the people are vain. Now let's come to Jeremiah 7, because this one here, let's come to Jeremiah 5, and then we'll work our way up to Jeremiah 7. Okay? That's why I want you to read the whole book of Jeremiah. And as you're reading it, what I want you to do is think of this. Think about Western civilization today. And in particularly, the United States and Britain and Australia, because they are the 10 lost tribes of Israel. And think about what it is saying here. And understand that these prophecies have a dual application. A first fulfillment and a second fulfillment. And as you will see, all of these prophecies are going to come upon the United States and Britain and Australia as punishment for God, for rejecting God, for keeping Sunday, for keeping the holidays of this world, rejecting God's Sabbath and His holy days. Even in spite of that, God gave another opportunity to hold back the expulsion of the people from Jerusalem in 585 B.C. so that they wouldn't go into captivity. So He told Jeremiah this. Verse 1, Jeremiah 5. Run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem and see now and know and seek in the broad places if you can find a man. So now it's down to one man. So God honors a lot because of what one man will do or what one woman will do. If you can find a man, if there be any that executes judgment, that seeks truth, and I will pardon it. In other words, God would pardon all the sins of all the people in Jerusalem if there could have been found one single man that was seeking truth. Now that's a lot of mercy, isn't it? So as we read some of these very destructive prophecies, I want you to understand the mercy that God shows. Now, let's pick it up, verse 2. And though they say, the Lord lives, isn't that what they say? Come to church on Sunday, know the Lord, brother. The Lord lives. Christ lives. Surely they swear falsely. O Lord, are not your eyes upon the truth? Of course, it's always on the truth. And God knows the heart, see? That's why there has to be conversion and change of heart and mind through the Spirit of God. You have stricken them, but they have not grieved. Think about 9/11. Think about all the catastrophes that have happened. You have consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. Now, it's an awesome thing to refuse to receive the correction of God. See, Christ expects you to let the Word of God correct you, to change the way that you think, to change the way that you live, to change from practicing sin to keeping the commandments of God. But they have made their faces harder than the rock. They have refused to return. Now, if you want to put this verse in action, it'd be interesting to see what would happen if someone would go to one of these mega, mega Sunday-keeping churches and stand up there and tell them that they have refused God. They have stolen the name of Jesus Christ. They are worshiping on the wrong day. They are worshiping a false Christ. And that God is not here. And if you want God, you better repent. You need to stop your Sunday, your Christmas, your Easter, your sacrifice of the Mass, your Eucharist, your idols, and all the things that are contrary to the commandments of God and contrary to God, and you need to get rid of them and repent with all your heart. Why? I don't think he'd get out alive. Be just like Jeremiah. What happened to Jeremiah because he did that? All the princes rose up. What'd they do? They threw him down in the sewer in the muck of human swill. And left him there to die. So what do God's prophets have to go through to preach the truth? Besides bad behavior, a lot of human crapola. They refuse to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. That means they refuse to repent. So you need to ask yourself the question. Are you mad at me for saying what I'm saying? Are you upset at me for saying what I'm saying? Now, if I read to you the Word of God and you're upset at the Word of God, who are you upset against, me or God? What will you do? Verse 4, therefore I said, surely they are poor. They are foolish. What does God say about those who do these things? Well, see, it's the way of the heathen. They are foolish. For they know not the way of the Lord. What way did they know? The way of the heathen, did they not? And we'll see when we get to chapter 7, they did it at the temple and they did it unto the Lord God while they were worshiping Baal, the sun god. Which everyone who worships on Sunday is doing that. They are foolish, for they have not known the way of the Lord nor the judgment of their God. I will get me to the great men and will speak unto them, for they have known the way of the Lord and the judgment of their God. But these have altogether broken the yoke and have burst the bonds. You look at our Congress, you look at our judges, you look at all of those who lead this nation. It's right there. He's talking about verse 6. Wherefore a lion out of the forest shall slay them, and a wolf of the evening shall spoil them, and a leopard shall watch over their cities. It's talking about the heathen who are going to come and cause destruction. What is the greatest fear that we have now? And so we have to all clamp down on everybody's rights because we have what? We have terrorists in our midst. And where the greatest thing we are fearful is a biological attack or a dirty bomb attack. Is that not right? Yes. So rather than repent and turn to God, we try and work it out ourselves, you see. And this is a good description of it here. They watch us. They're waiting for the time. They're looking for the opportunity. And unless there's repentance on a mass scale in the United States, it is going to happen. Just like it did to Jerusalem. Everyone that goes out from there shall be torn in pieces because, what's the cause? Their transgressions are many and their backslidings have increased. How shall I pardon you for this? Your children have forsaken me and swore unto them that are no gods. And look at our younger generation. They are given over to the occult and to the witchcraft and to Satanism through everything that they do, starting with cartoons when their babies clear up to the time of rock music, rap music, and sex being taught in the schools to absolutely destroy their hearts and their minds, and nothing can be done about that. And then you go to church on your Sundays and you're worshiping other gods. And how many are following the gods of the other nations? And how many go to their gurus? And how many are following the idiotic things of the teachings of the heathen, where God said, learn not the way of the heathen? When I had fed them to the full, they then committed adultery and assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses. True today, isn't it? Yes, indeed. Tens of millions of men and over 30 million women are hooked on online pornography. No one is faithful to husband and wife anymore. It's a rare thing to find someone who's been married for 30, 40, 50, 60 years, isn't it? Assemble themselves by troops in the harlot houses. They were as fed horses in the morning, and everyone neighed after his neighbor's wives. Isn't there a TV program by that name? Desperate Wives? And what are they doing? Seducing their neighbor's husbands. There you have it. Now God says, see, because God knows all these things, they're going on. He says, shall I not visit for these things, says the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation? It's going to come. Unless there is vast and tremendous repentance, this nation is going to go down. Now, he holds out hope for everyone who will repent. And always remember that. And as I pointed out, those who have the Spirit of God, God's protection will be upon them because he promised that. Doesn't mean that we won't have to go through things such as Jeremiah being thrown into the sewer, but he was rescued. Notice, here's what he says, verse 10. This is why I want you to read the whole thing. I'm going to cover most of Jeremiah 5, 6, and 7, because that is the heart and core of the whole message. And it's repeated over and over and over and over and over, chapter and verse and chapter and verse, through all 51 verses of the book of Jeremiah, 51 chapters, rather, of the book of Jeremiah. Now let's continue on here in verse 10 again and see what God says is going to happen. Remember, he said he would pardon the whole thing if there was one man who was doing right. But there wasn't. So verse 10. Go you up on her walls and destroy, and make not a full end. Take away her battlements, for they are not the Lord's. For the house of Israel and the house of Judah, both, that's all 12 tribes, have dealt very treacherously against me, says the Lord. They have belied the Lord and said, it is not he. Neither shall evil come upon us, neither shall we see sword or famine. And the prophet shall become wind, and the word is not in them. Thus shall it be done unto them. Wherefore, says the Lord God of hosts, because you speak this word, behold, I will make my words in your mouth fire. Now, he's talking to Jeremiah, and this people would, and it shall devour them. There's a promise that God gave, and he fulfilled twice to Jerusalem, and he's going to fulfill to the United States, America, Britain, Australia, and so forth. He says this, verse 15, Lo, I will bring a nation upon you from afar, O house of Israel, says the Lord. It is a mighty nation. It is an ancient nation, a nation whose language you know not, neither understand what they say. Their quiver is an open sepulcher, that is, grave and death. They are all mighty men, and they shall eat up your harvest and your bread and your sons and which your sons and your daughters should eat, and they shall eat up your flocks and your herds. They shall eat up your vines and your fig trees. You shall be impoverished, your fenced cities wherein you trusted with the sword. They will take down with the sword. Nevertheless, in those days, says the Lord, I will not make a full end with you. Again, mercy. Remember, whenever God gives judgment of death and doom and destruction, there is mercy for those who will repent. Verse 19, And it shall come to pass, when you shall say, Why does the Lord do all these things unto us? Isn't that what they say? Where's God? Why did this happen? Then you shall answer them. Here's the reason. I want you to think about this, and I want you to ask yourself the question honestly before God. Are you part of this? Is this your attitude? Like as they have forsaken me and served strange gods in their land. Do you keep the pagan days of this world? Have you learned the way of the heathen? Have you turned your back on God? Are you an atheist who thinks there is no God? What is it that you are? God knows, and he's going to judge. You're far better off judging yourself by the word of God and repenting. So he says, Then you shall answer them, Like as you have forsaken me and served strange gods in your land, so shall you serve strangers in a land that is not yours. Declare this to the house of Jacob and publish it in Judah, saying, Hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not. Will you not fear me, says the Lord? Will you not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for a perpetual bound of the sea, by a perpetual degree, that it cannot pass it? And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, they cannot pass over it. God expects you to look to the creation and see that God is the one who has done all these things. So that if you don't believe God and believe his word, believe his creation and what he has made, and then turn to God. But this people has a revolting and a rebellious heart. They have revolted and are gone. How about you? Have you revolted against God? Do you believe the commandments are abolished? Do you believe that you don't have to keep the Sabbath of God? Do you believe that it's okay to learn the way of the heathen and keep all the days that God said you shall not do? Now let's also understand something else. If God did sanctify the renaming of these heathen customs and joined himself to them, he himself would be hypocritical, because the first commandment would mean nothing to him when he said, You shall have no other gods before me. And it would make everything that God has said hypocritical, wouldn't it? It would make everything that God said would be a lie, and you'd make God a liar when God is not a liar and His Word is true. But this people has a revolting and a rebellious heart. They're revolted and gone. Are you willing to repent and submit to God? Are you willing to repent and keep His commandments? Christ died for you and your sins to bring you forgiveness, not for you to continue to live in your sins, not for you to continue to live in your paganism with Christian-sounding names, but to serve God and love God with all your heart and mind and soul and being. Now, here's the way it is with too many people. Neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God that gives rain both the former and the latter in His season, as He reserves unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. For among my people are found wicked men. They lay wait as he that sets snares. They set a trap. They catch men. He's talking about all the schemes and evil things that go on, and the world is full of them. Let's come down here to verse 29. Shall I not visit for these things? You know, we just had a shooting up in Wisconsin. 8 students killed. We had a shooting in a Church of God. 8 people killed. We had Columbine. All the other shootings and things that go on. How many people are shot every day in America? How many people are killed and stabbed? How many people suffer at the hands of others? And you think that God is not going to visit for these things? Verse 29. Shall I not visit for these things, says the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged upon such a nation as this? Now notice how it's done. Notice how it's accomplished. Notice who God holds responsible primarily and every individual particularly. A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely. That's exactly what's done when they renamed the way of the heathen with Christian-sounding names. They prophesy falsely. The priest bear rule by their means instead of serving the people the way God intended. And my people love to have it so. Well, you don't want to serve God the way He says. You want to serve God the way you say. And you want God to accept you the way you are. When God says, repent, then I will accept you. Then He says, and what will you do in the end thereof? What's going to happen? What are you going to do? Because inevitably, it's going to happen. Inevitably, God's judgment is going to come. And will culminate in the return of Christ. Now let's come over here to chapter 6. Let's come to verse 13. I want you to read the whole book. I want you to take this to heart. I want you to read the book of Jeremiah as if it were a message to the United States of America and all the ministers in the land, beginning with Gerald Falwell, Pat Robertson, Billy Graham and his son and his daughter, all of the Dr. Kennedy in Florida, the bishops, the archbishops, the priests, the deacons, in all the churches everywhere. Because that's what this is written for. And to all the people everywhere. And all their sins and all of the rottenness and all the vileness that they are committing, and all the time decrying the terrible and heinous things that are taking place, and yet they reject the Word of God. And yet, in the name of Christ, they preach falsehoods and lies. Now, verse 13, Jeremiah 6. For from the least of them, even to the greatest of them. So who do you consider the least and who do you consider the greatest? Everyone is given to covetousness. From the prophet, even unto the priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed an abomination? No. Nay, were they not all, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. Now you stop and think about our past presidents. How many have really been faithful to their wives? Very few. And those who are counted the greatest presidents, these liberal and conservative presidents, it doesn't make any difference. They weren't ashamed. People are not ashamed. They have pornography. They have wretched and rotten television and music. No one's ashamed. And if someone corrects them or speaks out to them, they couldn't even blush. I'll give you an example. There's a man I know of who went into an office, and here is a woman there as a receptionist, and her blouse was so low cut that two-thirds of her breast were exposed publicly. And he, being a man, wanting to do what is decent, he said to the young woman, you know, don't you think that your dress is totally inappropriate to receive people into the office? And don't you think that this reflects upon your employer? And she got downright mad. No shame, no blushing, no nothing. And women today are taught to make their daughters little whores. I'll give you an example. Bene Ramsey, who was killed in Colorado. They were putting her into a situation where she was like a sex siren queen at age 7 or 8, teaching them to be whores, dressing them up to expose their body parts. God's judgment's coming. And the women love it. And they do it. Not all, but more and more of the majority is that way. See? Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? They were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore, they shall fall among them that fall at the time that I visit them. They shall be cast down, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, stand you in the way and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way and walk therein? And you shall find rest for your souls. Again, I want you to see that God holds out opportunity for repentance and change, doesn't he? What are you going to do that God is holding out that opportunity for you? Are you going to repent and change? But they say, we will not walk therein. Also, I've set watchmen over you, saying, hearken unto the sound of the trumpet. They said, we will not hearken. Therefore, hear, you nations, and know, O congregation that is among them. Here's a promise. The congregation are those few of the churches of God and those people that have the Holy Spirit of God. That's who he's talking to. So he's talking to the earth, the whole world. Okay? Nations. And know, O congregation which is among them. God does not want his people caught off guard. He wants them to know ahead of time. Verse 19. Hear, O earth. Behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it. Isn't that what's preached in the pulpit every Sunday when they say Christ did away with the law? Christ abolished the law? Is it not? Yes, indeed. And he says here, verse 20, to what purpose comes there to me incense of Sheba and the sweet cane from the far country? Let's put it this way today. What purpose is it that you go to church on Sunday when you reject the Word of God? When you have lawless preachers who say the Word of God has been made null and void, and that all you have to do is to have a good feeling in your heart and what you think is right, that is what you can do. That is a lie, that is a lie, that is a lie. Now let's come to chapter 7. Let's see what Jeremiah had to do. Let's see what he had to preach. Then we will see the reasons for it. And we will see that those very same reasons are in our nation today. And since God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and the Lord says, I change not, know that these judgments are going to come. So God is laying out to you, before you, will you repent and love God and keep His way, or will you continue going the way that you're going? Now, here's what Jeremiah had to do. And he was a priest. Verse 1, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, these are the words of God, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. But as we will see, they weren't worshiping the Lord. So here's the message. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways. That means change from doing the things that you think are right and doing the things that God tells you that are right. And your doings. And I will cause you to dwell in this place. Again, holding out hope with repentance, right? Yes. Verse 4, trust not in lying words. I want you to ask yourself this question. How many lying words do I trust in? How many lying words from my pastor, from my minister, from my priest, from my bishop, from my pope, from my Dalai Lama, from my or the muftis, or the imams, the ministers of Islam, okay, or whatever religious leader, as all the lying words of trusting in Santa Claus, the Easter Bunny, and all these things. Oh, that's nice to do. Oh, we do it for the children. Why do it for the children? So Satan can indoctrinate them at the earliest age possible by using their parents to do his dirty work. That's why. Hold your trust in lying words, saying. Now they came to the temple. They said, we're in a temple. Oh, that's wonderful. That's good. We're God's people. You trust in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. We're God's people. We're God's chosen. Nothing will happen to us. Sound familiar? Again, verse 5. If you will thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, not a little repentance of flattery, thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you will thoroughly execute judgment between man and his neighbor, if you oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods, which all the holidays of this world are holidays of other gods. So if you keep those, you're walking after other gods. to your hurt. He says, now if you repent of this, then I will cause you to dwell in this place in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Now then, we're willing to do that. Are you willing to do that? What are you willing to do for God? How much are you sold on yourself and your vanity and what you think is right? Why do you believe lies? Why not take the other path and begin to prove it by the Word of God? Is what they are saying really true, or is it a lie? Now, verse 8. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal? People steal God's time, don't they? Will you murder? How many people have been murdered in the name of Christ? As well as the murders in the land and everything like that. So just multiply this many times over from many different points of view. And commit adultery and swear falsely and burn incense unto Baal. Now who's Baal? Baal is the sun god. And Baal's day is Sunday. And Baal's day is Christmas and Easter and New Year's and Halloween and May Day and Valentine's. Those are all Baal's day. Whom do you serve? The true God or Baal? Doesn't matter how many Christian names they attach to it, it is not of God, has never been of God, and never will be of God, and never will be accepted by God. I don't care how many popes, potentates, leaders, ministers, pastors, bishops, priests claim otherwise. The Word of God says they are liars. What it says. And walk after other gods whom you know not, and come and stand before me in this house. My very temple. That's why God destroyed it twice. Which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do these abominations. We have been given grace to do these. Oh, we don't have to keep the laws and commandments of God because we're under grace. Big lie. Is this house which is called by my name become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, says the Lord. So he sees it. He knows. He spoke to them. He said, now, verse 18, go to Shiloh and see what I did there because of the wickedness of the people. And see all these works. He said, I spoke unto you, verse 13, rising up early and speaking, but you heard not. And I called you, but you answered not. Therefore I will do to this house, which is called by my name, wherein you trust, and unto the place which I gave to you and your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh, I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim. God will do it. There comes a time when the evil is so bad, like it was with Jeremiah, that he commanded Jeremiah this, that if they won't accept my call for repentance, if they won't amend their ways, and if they won't hear me, then, verse 16, therefore, pray not for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession for them, for I will not hear you. Now that's one condition you'd never want to let yourself get into. While there's life, there's hope. While there's belief, there can be repentance. And with repentance, there comes forgiveness. But now let's look here, verse 17. What were they doing to provoke God? How was it that it was with honoring other gods besides all the murder and adultery and swearing falsely and so forth? Let's read it here. Verse 17. Do you not see what they do in the streets of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood. The fathers kindle the fire. Women knead their dough and make cakes to the queen of heaven. who today is falsely the false queen of heaven, was originally Semiramis, who is also called Ishtar or Astarte, from which we get Easter, and is now called the Virgin Mary in the Roman Catholic Church. And if you saw on this leading up in the so-called Holy Week, here's John Paul II sitting there, debilitated, holding a cross of a crucified Jesus in his hand, and worshiping Mary, the Queen of Heaven. Make cakes to the Queen of Heaven and pour out drink offerings unto the God that they may provoke me. Now we're going to see some other days that are practiced. And we need to understand God is a God of love and mercy and kindness and compassion, but God is also a God of power and judgment, and if there is no repentance, He will judge. And He will bring the forces and powers to bear to come against any people, anywhere, any nation, at any time that refuses to obey the words of God. And that brings us right back where we started today. So we'll come back, we'll continue this on, because we need to understand you cannot at any time take the pagan days or the religions of this world and put a Christian-sounding name on them and give them a Christian meaning and have that accepted of God. That is an abomination. God says so. The Canadian office, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, K6B5D2, Australia, GPO 1574, Sydney, 2001, Auckland, New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai, 2981. Nigeria, Post Office Box 1174, UYO, that is UYO, 520001, Akwa, Mbom State, Nigeria, West Africa. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Witham, CM81WZ. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Willoor, WILRO, Park, Republic of South Africa, 1731.